Father, I just hand this message over to you right now, Lord, and ask you to use it to bless people, to teach people, to lead people into these latter days with courage and conviction. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So we won't put the title up just yet. However, several years ago, I was showing someone round a property on Clinton Park in Tattershall. And I was looking out of an upstairs window on Dryden Court, which faces kind of northish. It was an unusually clear day. Sometimes you get these days, don't you? It's incredibly clear. And as I scanned around to see how far I could see and what I could identify, I was amazed to see a very tiny building on the horizon. It was all on its own, and it was on what looked like a little mound. And because I've seen it before, from great distances in the past, I recognised it as Lincoln Cathedral. Amazing. Lincoln Cathedral started to be built in the year 1072. 1072! Nearly 948 years ago. I was amazed when I read that. And on that particular day when I saw it, I was able to recognize it from a distance that must be around, what, 24 miles? It's got a spire that reaches 160 meters. And at the time, it was the tallest building in the world, for 238 years. It was the tallest building in the world for 238 years, between the years of 1311 and 1548, surpassing the previous record holder, which was the Great Pyramid of Giza in Egypt. Now, there's always been a bit of competition between different races and religions, and from the Tower of Babel, we now have the tallest building in the world. Have a guess. 828 meters high. That's 2,717 feet. That is the Burj Khalifa in Dubai. And it's been the tallest building since 2008. 11 years. Isn't it? Yeah. And incidentally, well, if you're thinking about London, the Shard in London is only 310 metres tall. But it's massive when you get there. That's nearly twice as high as Lincoln Cathedral, the Shard. But a massive 518 metres short of the Burj Khalifa. 518 metres shorter than the tallest building on Earth. So how far away do you think you'll be able to recognise the tallest building in the world? If I can see Lincoln Cathedral for roughly 20, 24 miles or whatever it is. According to one website, you can see the Burj Khalifa from 95 kilometres, which is about 60 miles. Getting on for 60 miles. So out of the 10 highest buildings in the world, the USA have one. China have six, and the rest are the United Arab Emirates and Saudi and South Korea. The UK do not appear in the top 39. I don't quite know where they are, but I looked down to 39 and we weren't there. So it seems to me that the pride of man drives him to build bigger and higher than his neighbour. Not only is it a case of keeping up with the Joneses, but pushing harder so they can be considered more successful, more powerful, more influential than the rest. But are they unwittingly or otherwise building their own version of the Tower of Babel, defying God? Who knows what they're doing it for? All these buildings are as impressive as they are depend on one thing, the ability to see them. They're not very impressive if you can't see them. So you might wonder whether perhaps it's actually physically possible to see Lincoln Cathedral from Clinton Park, Tattershall. Some of you might be thinking, are you sure you saw that, Rob? Well, I did once, before the hedge. Just got a little bit higher, because I noticed it was just set on top of this hedge. And the next time I looked to see if I could see it, the hedge had grown up onto the horizon. Couldn't see it. So, did I see it because I had fantastic eyesight? Not especially. But when I was younger, I did have 20/20 vision. And had very good acuity in my right eye. The one you look down the rifle sights with. Having 20/20 vision does not, however, necessarily mean that you have perfect vision. 20/20 unaided vision only indicates the sharpness or clarity of vision at a distance. Other important vision skills, such as peripheral awareness, being able to see people out the corner of your eye, or side vision, eye coordination, as in do your eyes go in the same direction when you look at something, or do they, that kind of thing. Depth perception, can you see how far away something is, how deep it is, that kind of thing. Your ability to focus and colour vision all contribute to your overall visual ability. And I know people in this congregation who don't miss a thing. And I know other people who won't recognise you in the street. That's the kind of thing. But they could both have 20/20 vision. You might be more familiar with the term 6/6 vision. But that just basically means a person is able to read at a distance of 6 metres what a normal adult person with normal vision is able to read at 6 metres. In other words, it's when the patient, the person, can read the last line of Snellen's chart. That's what it's called, Snellen's chart. And just in case you were wondering, 6 metres equals 19.685 feet. So roughly, it's the same thing. 20/20 vision, 6/6 vision, same thing. Okay, what's the point? The point is, you might have very good eyesight, but not able to see what other people can see. You might be unobservant. You might be not interested. You might be careless. And even more to the point is this. You might be old. Your eyesight might be failing. But you might be able to see things that younger people with near perfect eyesight cannot see. Here's an example of a man who could see something coming before it was actually visible. He was a man of God and talked with the invisible God. And the account says that he could actually hear something coming before he could see it. Do you know who it is? It's Elijah. Elijah was confronting the prophets of Baal who were leading people away to serve foreign gods. And in 1 Kings 18, 37 to 46, this is what he said. He said, "Answer me, O Lord, answer me, so these people will know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you are turning their hearts back again." And then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, and the soil, and also licked up the water in the trench. And when all the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." And then Elijah commanded them, "Seize the prophets of Baal. Don't let anyone get away." They seized them, and Elijah had them brought down to the Kishon Valley and slaughtered them there. And Elijah said to Ahab, "Go, eat and drink, for there is the sound of heavy rain." There's the sound of heavy rain. So Ahab went off to eat and drink, but Elijah climbed to the top of Mount Carmel, bent down to the ground, and put his face between his knees. "Go and look towards the sea," he told his servant. And he went up and looked. "There's nothing there," he said. 7 times Elijah said, "Go back and check again. The seventh time, the servant reported, "A cloud as small as a man's hand is rising from the sea." And so Elijah said, "Go and tell Ahab, hitch up your chariot and go down before the rain stops you." Meanwhile, the sky grew black with clouds, the wind rose, a heavy rain came on, and Ahab rode off to Jezreel. The power of the Lord came upon Elijah, and tucking his cloak into his belt, he ran ahead of Ahab all the way to Jezreel. And just as a point of information, point of interest, the Jezreel Valley and the Valley of Megiddo are the same place. And why do I say that? Because that's where the final battle of Armageddon, as in mentioned in Revelation 16:16, will be fought. Just to let you know. But the point here is that Elijah could figuratively see the storm before it actually arrived. How did he do that? How did he see? It says, "So Ahab went off to eat and drink, but Elijah climbed to the top of Carmel, bent down to the ground, and put his face between his knees." Why would you do that? You can't see much, can you, with your head between your knees? So why did he do that? Is it something that you do? Well, I believe that is how Elijah prayed. With his head lowered and between his knees, he couldn't see the horizon. He couldn't be distracted by what other people were seeing. He couldn't be discouraged by what other people couldn't see. He couldn't be discouraged by what he might have seen. What did his servant say? "There is nothing there." There is nothing there. Six times there was no visible natural sign that what Elijah could see with his heart, in his mind, was actually going to happen. How would you feel? How would you feel in that situation? Would you say to your servant, "No, I must have got it wrong. Perhaps it's tomorrow." Instead, Elijah in effect was saying, "It is there. It is there. You just can't see it. Yet." It would have been very easy for Elijah to have become discouraged and doubt that he had not heard right from God. But Elijah was both a prophet and, I like this word, a seer. S-E-E-R. He could see things. See things that other people couldn't see. The word means a person of supernatural insight. It's not normal. It's not 6-6. It's not 20-20. It's something else. Someone who can see visions of the future. And in the case of Elijah and other godly people, these visions were from God. Let's look at 2 Peter 3, 2-4. "I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Saviour through your apostles." First of all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. And they will say, "Oh, come on then, where is this coming he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation." Now, this is the kind of thing that we are going to be up against in the last days. So you need to decide now who and what you are going to believe. Because there will be times of testing ahead as the gospel is disrespected and the church is shaken by God. It's happening right now and will continue to get worse in certain ways. God is testing us to see which side we are going to fall on. The side of truth or the side of convenience and being politically correct. And an example is if the suggestions that were made at the Methodist conference are voted into their doctrine and their modus operandi, then by the end of next year, which is 2020, they may well have accepted policies that will put the Bible-believing Methodists in a very difficult position. They will have to make decisions to either accept these policies and belief structures, or they will have to vote with their feet. Also, there is a teaching going around in the world that Jesus is coming to earth to reign from Jerusalem, and this is partly true. However, the problem is that it overlooks the fact that the church will meet him in the air at the rapture. Because as we know, Jesus has gone away to prepare a place for us, his bride, the elect, so that we can be where he is. When the time is right, he will return for his bride, so that we can be where he is. Not that he can be where we are. There is a very significant difference between those two things. And in John 14:3, this is where it comes from. John 14:3, Jesus says, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am." Right? He's going to come back and take us to be with him. And that falls in line with all the Jewish teaching on the bride and bridegroom and how he has to go back to the Father and prepare a place. And when the time is ready and the place is complete, he comes for his bride. Now, there is a significant difference between the two ways of looking at the end times, one of which could easily fool people into thinking that when the Antichrist rules from the rebuilt temple in Jerusalem, it actually will be Jesus, but it won't. Because that person, the Antichrist, will declare himself to be God, alongside God, the same as God, raising himself up over all things that are considered God. But it won't be the Lord. It won't be our Lord. It will be the Antichrist, whose intention is to rule over the world in place of the Son of God. That was his intention. That's what he wanted Jesus to bow down and worship him for. That's always been his ambition, even though he knows his time is short. And I believe that the only way that this can successfully be pulled off by Satan is if all the religions and denominations of the world can somehow unite together under a common banner. And I believe that banner will be something like love and acceptance and tolerance and understanding. But I suggest to you that it is not the love of God that they're talking about, but a new kind of love where everything and almost anything goes, where you have rights which contradict what the Bible says. And one of the only non-acceptable things that will be in that new order will be saying that Jesus is the only way to God. The only way to the Father is Jesus. You will not get away with that. The consequences of insisting that Jesus is the only way to the Father, and that unless a person accepts that Jesus died for their sins, they are still unforgiven, that will be totally unacceptable in this new age of love and acceptance and no condemnation. So how do you see this forthcoming year panning out for you? Are you a seer? Do you know what's going to happen next year? You can nearly see it from here, can't you? We're nearly there. You could nearly see 2020, but not quite. Do you know how Brexit's going to pan out? Will we still be under the control of the EU Parliament? Or will we be floundering in a place where we haven't been before? A bit like a boat without a paddle. That kind of thing. Well, my 2020 vision, or rather, my vision of 2020 next year includes this. I see this church, as small as it might be, as being one of the only churches in this area where the gospel is preached and the Bible is still considered the Word of God and the only written authority over God's people. We might well be still a small church. But they say that precious things come in small packages, don't they? But on the other hand, I can nearly see this. I can also see Christians, our brothers and sisters in other denominations, you know, the real thing, true Christians, coming out of some other denominations because our Father in heaven has shaken them out. They haven't gone to sleep. They haven't been lulled into a false sense of security. They haven't grouped together to comfort one another. They've actually asked themselves, just a minute, we can't just keep on accepting and swallowing all this stuff when it is clearly counter Bible teaching. And if they refuse to go along with the great watering down of the one true faith any longer, they'll be looking for another fellowship where they can remain faithful to God and His Word. I can see that. I can also see people staying put and swallowing it and eating what they're being fed. I trust that our fellowship will remain faithful to our Lord Jesus right up until He returns for us, when He comes for His bride. It doesn't really matter how many we are, but if we're faithful, that's what counts. Because there will be an untold amount of opposition to the one world religion otherwise. The one world religion, which will surely come, won't have the support of born-again Christians, because they will see they are the elect. They will understand what it is about, because God does not want us to be ignorant. He wants us to see these things coming so we're not surprised. And He gives us a warning as well in Revelation 18, 2-5. We get a warning. With a mighty voice He shouted, "Fallen. Fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a home for demons and a haunt for every evil spirit. A haunt for every unclean and detestable bird. For all the nations have drunk the maddening wine of her adulteries. The kings of the earth committed adultery with her, and the merchants of the earth grew rich from her excessive luxuries." And then I heard another voice from heaven say, "Come out from her, my people, so that you will not share in her sins, so that you will not receive any of her plagues. For her sins are piled up to heaven, and God has remembered her crimes." Come out from her, my people. Just as He called His people out of Egypt, He led them out, so He will do the same to those who are His. Now, you might be short-sighted today. You might wear glasses because you're short-sighted. You might be long-sighted. You might not be able to see that which is right under your nose without glasses. But if you remain in the Word of God and stay close to Jesus, you won't miss any good thing. You will be a seer in some sense. Because in Luke 21, 25-28, there will be signs. There will be signs in the sun, moon and stars, and on the earth nations will be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring and tossing of the sea. We're just seeing that starting with environmental changes and that, and people are starting to worry about it. Men will faint from terror, apprehensive of what is coming on the world, for their heavenly bodies will be shaken. And at that time they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to take place, stand up, lift up your head, because your redemption, that is Jesus, is drawing near. Now, when Jesus came as a baby on the first Christmas, there was a sign in the heavens that drew people from all over the world, that could be seen from thousands of miles, I dare say. Do you think he will do anything less for the day that he returns? Why would he do anything less? It won't be like a building that can never be tall enough that you can see it from the ends of the earth. But as the scripture says, every eye will see. And in Revelation 1:7, as we close, it says, "Look, look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him. And even those who pierced him," somehow even those in the past, those who have died, somehow will see him. "And all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen." So even if you've got bad eyesight, even if you're blind and you can't see, you can still see Jesus if you want to. You can still be saved. You can still be about his business. You can still evangelize. You can still share the good news of salvation. You can bless those who don't know. And you can stay faithful to our Lord. And be here for those people who will be shaken out of these other denominations, who may be staying there for the sake of their friends and their relatives, and because they've always been a Methodist, or they've always been Church of England, or they've always been something else. Some of them won't stay. I didn't stay, and that was a long time ago. Some of them will be shaken out. Some of them will be looking for truth. There are signs already. I know that is true. People who've asked questions, people who are shocked at what is going on. Father, I ask you to bless this message and to bless us, Lord, as your faithful people. Help us, Lord, to stand and to hold the ground and to be here for those who are seeking you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.